Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text, which has already been read. It's kind of about expectations, isn't it? And I mean, when you put a seed into the ground, what do you expect is going to happen? Well, you expect, when you put a seed into the ground, that it's going to grow. And have you noticed what actually does happen when you actually do put seeds into the ground? It grows. You put a seed into the ground, and it grows. And just how is that? How is it that when you put a seed into the ground, it grows? What exactly happens to that seed when you put it into the ground and it grows? Well, it just does. It just does. That's what the experts say, anyway. Back in the 90s, I asked that question of a biologist who worked at Pioneer Seeds west of Des Moines. Exactly what happens when you put the seed into the ground and it grows? And she said, well, you put it into the ground and it grows. And I said to the biologist, yeah, but how does that happen, biologically speaking? And she looked at me funny and said, well, you put it into the ground and it grows. It just does. And a few years into this millennium, I asked a biologist over at Geneseo who works at Pioneer Seeds in Princeton, Illinois, exactly what happens when you put a seed into the ground and it grows. And he said, well, you put it into the ground and it grows. And I asked the same follow-up, and he gave me the same funny look and repeated his first answer, adding, it just does. And finally, I asked the internet exactly what happens when you put a seed into the ground and it grows. The internet, the ultimate information maven, when asked exactly what happens when you put a seed into the ground and it grows, talks about soil conditions and germination and what you might call terroir, and says, well, you put it into the ground and it grows, and that's all we know. It just does. But at least the internet did not give me the funny look. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise, and the seed should spring and grow. He knows not how. He knows not how. It's a parable. One of two that we hear Jesus speaking to his disciples today, and like many of his parables, these two have an agricultural setting. This is not the parable of the sower who sows the same seed on different soil with different results. That's in Matthew. Nor is it the parable of the sower who sows the same soil with different seeds and gets different results. In the first story, he talks about the man who simply tosses seed onto the ground. That's he planted grain. And then the man goes into his house and he takes a nap. Well, he takes several naps and he sleeps through several nights, and he gets up and he observes, he sees that the seed he has cast onto the ground has become a plant, many plants, and he knows not why. He knows not how. How does that happen? How does that work? And the next story, the one about the mustard seed, and actually it says the mustard seed is a very small seed. It doesn't say it's the smallest seed. A very small seed grows up into a very large plant, in fact. Now, this whole business of planting seeds into the ground, you may be familiar. You plant your corn, your soybeans, and your taters, and your oats, and your carrots, and your onions, in the expectation that plants will come up. And generally they do. And just exactly how does an ear of corn form? And how do kernels form on the ear, biologically speaking? And when you plant a carrot seed, how does that carrot become a carrot? Does that carrot seed become a carrot? Well, you know, it just does. Just does. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed under the ground and should sleep and rise, and the seed should spring up and grow, and he knows not how. The earth, Jesus says, produces of itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And this is our expectation every time we put our seed into the ground, and generally our expectations are met, aren't they? First the grain, like we just sang, and the ear, then the full corn shall appear. So it is. When we send out missionaries traveling with the word of God, taking that word to hearers, we expect that God will use that word to produce a crop of Christians, and generally that's just what happens. So it is when congregations call to themselves pastors who bring the word of God to old and to new hearers, we expect that God will use that word to strengthen those Christians and perhaps to produce new ones, and generally it does. And how is it that God uses his word to produce and to strengthen Christian? How does that happen? It just does. It just does. This parable is told by Jesus using several verbs in the subjunctive mood. It's a mood of uncertainty and possibilities, used in our language as well to indicate a certain degree of uncertainty. In the American language, we would use the word if a lot of times to indicate uncertainty. Next week, we're going to be talking about what if, like we did on Easter, but not all uncertainty. Not all uncertainty is equally uncertain. What I mean is, if I ask you, is the sun going to come up tomorrow? Almost certainly, the sun will come up tomorrow. Is it going to rain this week, like it did last week? Almost certainly, it's going to rain next week, but not necessarily. It's not as certain as the sun coming up, for example. Is a tornado going to touch down in Iowa this week? Probably, almost certainly. Is a tornado going to touch down in Clinton County this week? Maybe. Is a tornado going to touch down in Grand Mound this week? Probably not. Is a tornado going to destroy your house this week? Almost certainly it is not. And that's how we would, in the American language, express degrees of certainty and uncertainty. In the Greek language, it doesn't really come out in the translation. They likewise express those degrees, and the grammatical construction here indicates that when the word is brought to people, there is a high degree of certainty that it will produce results. About as certain as if you put a seed corn or a carrot seed into the ground, generally you get a plant and it will grow. And it's not that Jesus is being a glass half full guy here, one who in his naivete thinks that people just need to hear about him, and of course they will embrace him immediately. It's actually more like Jesus is actually describing here what actually happens when the seed of his word comes into contact with the ground of various groups of people. It makes pagans into Christians, and it nurtures and strengthens those Christians. It just does. It just does. It began with Pentecost, where we witnessed the transformation of the apostles from sniveling cowards to bold preachers of the word. And we see that those who heard the word on Pentecost became Christians in large numbers. In Acts chapter 8, Luke tells us that a persecution arose against the church, and the Christians were scattered about, except for the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. A few verses later, Luke tells us that those scattered, not the apostles, were proclaiming God's word. And Philip, who was not one of the 12, is named as one who is preaching the word. And Luke tells us that he had four daughters unmarried who prophesied. They did not preach. They talked to people about Jesus. And Peter and John preach a lot. They preach a lot with good results. And then the focus shifts to Paul, who actually made three missionary journeys preaching the word of God, and who finagles it so he is sent to Rome, where we last see him in the book of Acts, preaching the word of God to the Romans with results. And the expectations of these Christians who plant the seed of the word into the ground of humanity is that a plant would come up from the ground and grow, and very often it does. Paul, his method of operation, he would simply go into these towns and cities where for generation after generation, the people have been worshiping the likes of Dinah and Artemis and Mars and Jupiter and all the rest. And he would often start out at the local synagogue, like the Jewish church, or go to the town square, preaching the word of God to these people who had never heard such a thing before. Never heard such a thing before, especially that talk about the resurrection. Never heard such a thing before. And that seed of the word was incredibly effective at producing Christians, especially in Asia Minor. How does it do that? It just does. In the 6th century, Pope Gregory sent St. Augustine, not that one, this one, an Italian, across the English Channel with the seed of the word, which sprouted in rich English soil. By the way, when the Vikings invaded, they were proved to be pretty good soil too. They got the Christianity from the English. And when the Englishman St. Boniface took the seed of the word across the channel the other way and planted it into the soil of the Germanic tribes in the 8th century, a plant came up. Christians were produced among the Germanic tribes who gathered around the word and sacrament for generations. The story goes like this, that Englishman, St. Boniface, went to the Germans and proclaimed Christ. And the Germans said, "No, thank you. We prefer to continue worshiping these trees." And Boniface, the story goes, cut down the trees and surprisingly was not struck by lightning. That would have been expected. And the seed of the word was planted to grow there for generation after generation. So to summarize, when God uses Christians and his church to plant the seed of his word, he does that with the expectation that a plant will come up, a crop, the Christian church. It's why we send out missionaries, with that expectation that the word's going to work, and generally it does. Generally. But not all the time. China, for example. When Thomas went to India and China with the seed of the world, of the word, that soil, Chinese soil, rejected the word and killed him. And by the way, who was the genius who decided that we should call this brave Christian martyr who gave his life for Christ, Doubting Thomas? So to summarize, when God uses Christians to plant the seed of his word, he does that with the expectation that a plant will come up, the Christian church, and generally it does. China, for example, where the Christian church is today growing more rapidly than anywhere else in the world, and the rest of China, and much of Africa, and in the United States also, for example, where 83% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. But let's don't think we're a Christian country just because of that. Some of those 83%, perhaps, have some flaws about the particular tenets of the Christian religion, to be sure, but it is not nothing for one to call oneself and identify oneself as a Christian. Often, it seems, in spite of ourselves, God's word has always found good soil in America. In Americans like Elvis Wick, for example. Elvis told me about himself. He was from up around Lyons, and they did not go to church, and then they got married, and then he started coming to church, and he went through confirmation and was baptized. The word was planted in Elvis Wick. He grew into a Christian and a good one. Later on, Elvis told me, his mom didn't go to church. Then she went to a Lutheran funeral, and she liked what she heard. She also became one of us. People like Howard Pitts. Helma told me he didn't go to church either. He was not a Christian. But when they got married, he started going with her. He went through confirmation. He was baptized. The word was planted in him, and he grew into a Christian. And I read his obit. I was looking for Helms, and it wasn't up yet. Howard's came up. Pretty good one. Pretty good Christian. And some of you have told me since then that Howard was an exemplary Christian, he and Helma. And I know at least two people who are members here who grew up in Donahue. They have a grain elevator there. Used to haul grain down to the barge. But there is no church in Donahue. These people had the word planted in them right here and who are now Christians and good ones. And then there's Helma herself, Helma Pitts. Different example, baptized early, faithful Christian, grew in the word, taught the word to many of you in Sunday school, put her time in here, and now she's gone home. And of course, there's you people who keep showing up every Sunday. Microsoft's Bill Gates doesn't. In his book, The Road Ahead, Gates says he doesn't go to church. Bill Gates says he does not go to church because he wants to spend Sunday mornings doing things that are productive. Productive, he says. His family did not go to church. The seed of the word was never planted in him, and it shows. Now, the seed of the word was planted in Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, who was raised Lutheran. His family was from Wisconsin, likely Orthodox Lutherans. Back then, most of them were, especially in Wisconsin. Then they moved to California when he was a youngster. And Jobs tells his biographer, Isaacson, that one time he took a Life magazine with him to church, and the magazine had on the cover a photo of starving people. And Jobs asked the pastor, "Why doesn't God just feed these people?" And Jobs doesn't say what the pastor said in response. I probably know what he probably said, because I would say the same thing. And I also know that Jobs has always been full of Jobs, maybe not anymore since he's dead, so it's about him. But he says that the last time he set foot in a church was that day. Later in life, he found solace in Buddhism, which has to be the most vacuous of all the vacuous religions. And the problem with a lot of smart people is that they think nobody else is. And when you think you're smart and God isn't, you may have a problem. Like children who think they know more than their parents will often run into problems. So yeah, the expectation is that when the seed of the word is put into the ground, a plant will come up, whole fields full of Christians. Not always. And how does that happen? Well, it just does. And when it does, more often than not, it is because of man. For example, the religion of violence has taken out a lot of good Christian fields over the years. Those congregations in Asia Minor, for example. Modern-day Turkey is 99.8% one religion, and the rest of them Christians or other religions. Many of those congregations established by St. Paul were ripped out over 1,000 years ago, and in many of them, little trace can be found of the church or Christians. And the Christians in the nations of our ancestors seem to have become bored with the Christian religion, tweaking it, overanalyzing it nearly to death. They have become consumed with things like vacation time, the latest new morality, and lecturing people who still believe stuff to stop it. Stop it. And Americans, we are an innovative lot. We're constantly inventing, tweaking, trying to improve things. Cars, computer technology, agriculture. Most inventions, as a matter of fact, are invented by Americans. I said that once at the Lutheran High School, and our Chinese exchange student, Cece, who did not believe that Tiananmen Square happened either, kind of took issue with that. Now, we invent things too in China. What do you invent in China? We invent things too in China. No, the Americans mostly invent things, and we have our reasons for it. And so that kind of goes over into the church. Maybe we can improve on this way of God making Christians. Maybe we can do better than just planting a seed in the ground, seeing if it grows. Let's don't plant that seed of the word in the world. I know. Let's plant carrots and styrofoam peanuts or in the cracks in the cushions of the couch and see what happens. Maybe that would be better. No. Let's plant the seed in the ground and then cover it up with a tarp and saturate the ground with lemonade. Let's try that. Maybe we'll do better. Maybe the problem's with the seed. Let's try planting marbles. Or maybe lumps of charcoal and see what happens. Or maybe we just need to paint the seed before we put it in the ground. Or bake it or something like that. And you know, if you want to pour gasoline on your garden, which will likely hamper the growth of your seeds or even destroy them, you can do that. But why would you? And you could right now, or after church anyway, hitch up the plow to the tractor and go on out and plow your cornfield right now. You can do that. But why would you? And you can do things to keep seeds planted in the ground from growing. Lots of things. But why would you? How about this? Plant the seed of the word in the world and watch as it works to produce and nurture and strengthen Christians. How does that work? St. Augustine talked about the grape plant in the context of miracles. And St. Augustine talks about the grape plant and how it grows up and produces vines and branches and grapes. How's that work? Augustine says it's a miracle. And he says that miracles are going on around us all the time, and we just don't recognize them because they're there all the time. How does God make Christians? By his word. Happens all the time. It just does. Paul tries to explain it to the Corinthians, and this is his explanation. St. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. How? He just does. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.